You are listening to Pastor Ben Eckel of Calvary Chapel, Keweenaw Peninsula, in the Upper Peninsula of Michigan. Tune in each week as Pastor Ben teaches through the Bible, chapter by chapter, verse by verse. Or watch us live on Sunday mornings at 11:30 a.m. Eastern Time on our Facebook page. You can access our library of teachings at www.cckeweenaw.com.
So as we motor along through 1 Thessalonians, just background, the idea is Paul and his missionary endeavors. Remember, he has a vision one day. A guy in Macedonia has a vision. He says, "Hey, come up here," and Paul, "All right, let's do it." And you know, Paul didn't really have a plan. He had circumstances, like he couldn't go this direction. Then he gets beat up and left for dead in one town, and then he gets thrown in prison at another town, and then they just kind of keep wandering down the freeway. And, you know, they go to their welcomes, wore out, and then he's got a group of these religious elite, these people, the Judaizers, are going in behind him and stirring up the crowds out of jealousy. You're going to find people who don't live by faith are going to be jealous of you and are going to be a root of your problems, right? You're going to find more harassment and persecution will come from those claiming to be Christians than those who are Christians, right? They'll try to talk you out of your faith walk to the point of making you look bad. And that's what's going to lead into today a little bit. But Paul is just, he's just doing what the Lord said. Go to a village, and if they kick you out, shake the dust off your feet and keep going, right? That's the key, is to keep going, because today's topic is, what do you do when things don't go as planned? Like Mike Tyson said, everybody has a plan until they're punched in the face. There's the caveat. This statement only applies to those who are walking according to God's plan in your life. God is not a respecter of your plans. Amen? Right? Anyone here understand that? You will. Right? Because we have our plan for our life, and God will lovingly come in and go, "I got something better." But you need to remain true to the vision and the calling that God is giving you. So what do you do when things go haywire? In the military, right, you had all sorts of acronyms, didn't you, for when things don't turn out, you know? And we won't talk about those because they're colorful. But you learn things like, you know, adapt, improvise, overcome. So we're going to pick it up where we left off. We're in chapter 2, verse 17. "But we, brethren, have been taken away from you for a short time in presence, not in heart, endeavored more eagerly to see your face with great desire." Paul spent 3 weeks with Silas and Timothy in Thessalonica. They set the church up, anointed elders and leaders and pastors and deacons and, you know, children's ministry leaders and all that fun stuff. And he had to hightail it out of there. And one thing you're going to learn about a missionary journey is you always will leave a piece of your heart with the people you've ministered to. You know, some of the people that I've made friends with over the years and have become my battle buddies were the guys I showed up. I started church planting almost immediately when I started coming to church. The very simple early days. And part of the being on church plant a week or two into my walk with the Lord was like therapeutic to me, because I learned to walk accordingly. I learned to be observant of those who are stronger in the faith than me. I didn't really add anything to the group, but I built friends that are still my friends today in that. You know, we went to Mexico last year and we just created bonds and friends there. And with the same people that I started church planting with. So there's a band of brothers that occurs. But Paul's saying our heart was with you guys and we want to come see you. It's just at this point, we just can't get to you. So where was I at here? The idea of back in verse 17. You will always leave a piece of your heart on a missionary journey. You'll build friends. You'll build relationships. But notice he says, they endeavor more eagerly to see your face with great desire. The idea is faces are more important than headcount in ministry. So many ministries are driven by how many people come and then watch the attendance, right? I believe sheep shouldn't be counted. They should be what? They should be measured. But when you put a face to a person, they become important to you. They become a human being, right? Look at the face mask deal. It takes away your humanity, doesn't it? You can't see people smile. You can't see people, you know, growl at you, whatever it may be, whatever end of the spectrum you are. You know, that's my two cents on that. But the idea is people become important to you in ministry. Verse 18 says, therefore, we wanted to come to you, even I, Paul, time and again, underline this, but Satan hindered us. Ooh. Satan hindered them. He wanted to go. He was making his way. What was the hindrance? We don't know. Could be a lot of things. The Holy Spirit doesn't tell us exactly what the hindrance is. Part of being in ministry is you need to learn discernment. You need to learn if it's this, if it's sin, if it's your flesh, if it's the devil, or if it's God's will. But you need to know the Word of God to get to that point. But notice the Holy Spirit is very careful not to give Satan more credit than he's due. Otherwise, we'd have whole books and formulas on satanic hindrances, right? There's more books on spiritual warfare than the Bible talks about it. You know, save that stuff for toilet paper, guys. Like, there's a lot of books that say more about things of the spirit realm than God does. And you don't need that stuff. But Satan's going to come at you, wherever my last thought was on that. You know, the idea is stick to what God says about the deal, but understand and learn to recognize when Satan comes at you. So the real question is what do you do with it? Do you get into your incantations? You know, there's a lot of spiritual Christian witch doctors that, in the name of Jesus, I cast out the demon of smoking. No. What do you do? If you live a life of faith, you're going to get this opposition. Expect it. Number one, expect it. Number two, it's a barometer that you are a threat to the kingdom. The kingdom of hell is afraid of you. And when Satan comes at you, it's because you finally grow up a little bit and you become a threat. You draw a great big target on yourself, right? You know, you try to shoot the officers first, hopefully, right? But in that, you move forward. You persevere. Church planting is breaking trail, isn't it? You're bushwhacking. Anyone ever have to cut a trail? What happens? You get whacked in the face by a branch, and you get thorns and those bristles and the briars and the sticky bombs and the stumps. All that has to be removed. What's in it for you? Nothing. Absolutely nothing. There's nothing in it for you. It's for who? The people that are coming behind, right? You're digging wells for other people to drink from. But you got to keep in mind, ministry is for other people. And when people become important to you, ministry becomes important to you. You know, when you're all picking cigarette butts up, you're doing it for Jesus. You're cleaning bathrooms, you're doing it for Jesus. You're doing it for other people's comfort, right? If you ever ask yourself, what's in it for me? Just write, nothing. Chance to die. Chance to just lay your life down for Jesus. Because he says in verse 19, for what is our hope, or joy, or crown of rejoicing? It is not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming. For you are our glory and joy. And that's his heart. He says, you're our glory. You're our joy. You're our purpose for doing this. You're our hope. You know, Christianity is always one generation from dying. There's no spiritual grandchildren. There's either mothers, fathers, or children, right? We need to reproduce. We need to invest in other people because that's the way it works. And the only thing you and I can bring to heaven is what? Our friends and our family. Is God going to be impressed by your business? Is God going to be impressed by the car you drive? Is God going to be impressed with the little degrees you put behind your name? He wants to be impressed with you living a life of faith. Who wants to hear, well done, my good and faithful servant? I do. But there's people I know and love on this earth that I want to see for eternity, right? Isn't that why we do this? Verse 1 of chapter 3, therefore, which we know is what? Go back and reread that. When we could no longer endure it, we thought it good to be left in Athens alone. Now, this word endure is a particular word. It's the term you would use for putting pitch over a hull of a wooden ship that has leaks in it. right? You're mending leaks, you're patching holes, right? If anyone's ever done any kind of plumbing leaks or anything, you understand. You feel like the little Dutch boy at the wall, right? You know the illustration, and the cracks just get bigger, and he's going, finally, it just got overwhelming. His heart was breaking for this baby church he left alone to the Judaizers. I mean, think of it. If you had a baby and you let it alone for 3 weeks, you would hopefully, and that's often my fear as I evangelize and share my faith and pour into people's lives. I know they're going to leave or I have to leave. And you're like, gosh, I hope they do well. So he's hanging out in Athens for a minute. And in verse 2, it says, and he sent Timothy, our brother and minister of God, and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and encourage you concerning your faith. Special teams. If you can't pass, what do? You run. If you can't run, what do? You punt. So Paul sends Timothy. I think Paul understood he probably had a physical infirmity that kept him from moving. Something happened that Paul himself could not make the trip. But Paul's going to realize it isn't about him. We can't hog the ministry, can we? The ministry needs to reproduce. One of the things I encourage people in ministry is always find your replacement. Always groom up the person so that you have somebody to keep the lights on and keep the ministry moving forward. Because if you're anything like me, the only way you're going to learn is on the job. And so Paul's going to send Timothy. And in this, God was raising up Timothy. Time for Timothy to grow up. Now, keep in mind, Athens to Thessalonica is just a few 300 and some odd miles down the road. Hey, real quick, just pack everything up and go 300. How long would it take to get there by foot? How far can you walk in a day at best? 25 miles? Maybe? Who knows? Right. So how many days is it going to take for him to get there? And understand, he's going into hostile territory. He's going where he's unwanted and unwelcomed. That's why we're crazy as Christians. We go to places we're not welcomed because we have something they want and need, and they don't understand the value of it till we show up and show that to them. And so he's going to go in, and he's going to build up this church. Notice what he's going to do. He is going to establish and encourage them concerning their faith. That's what we're here to do. You know, you find the believers. The core of every church is whoever shows up, pour into them. Bless the faithful, right? A lot of churches spend so much time reaching the lost or trying to get the marginal believers to even show up. A friend of mine planted a church, or no, he took over a church plant in New Zealand, a Calvary in New Zealand. He says the elders of the church maybe show up to church twice a month. He says that's a hardcore radical Christian in New Zealand, is someone who barely makes it. And he turned his efforts to people that were hungry. He went out and reached a group of people that were super hungry, and he built the church up. And then when he left, the elders undid everything he did because they didn't want that people group in their church anymore. So now he's in a rural town in Minnesota. Like, it's harder down there some days. So Timothy's got to hike 300 miles to an area that's hostile. But the ministry needs to be done. You're going to see as you read through the characters of the Bible, and I encourage you to do it. Pick a character. Timothy, we have the book of Acts. We see how he grows and matures in ministry, that he comes from a believing family. He comes from a family that has groomed him for the ministry. He shows up, does ministry with Paul. And then Paul, at the end of his life, writes him two letters encouraging him, sending him to Ephesus, going, you've got it, buddy. You're the example. You are going to be the one raising up the next generation, because Paul's on his deathbed. When you read 2 Timothy, he says, I'm out of here. He says, all's forsaken me except for you and Titus, bro. You're it. That's how crazy it got for Paul, that nobody liked him anymore. He was too hot to trot, except for these two knuckleheads, right? I love being a knucklehead for Jesus because I don't got anything else going. I shut the back doors a long time ago. I don't have a back door. It's all I got. But Timothy needed to just step out of Paul's shadow and figure it out on his own. This is old-fashioned church planting style. You know, like when I was sent out, our church gave me an envelope with like $400 in change and said, here you go. What's next? I don't know. Seek the Lord. Okay, then what? Do what he tells you to do. One wise man told me, he says, there's all these books written on church planting, and they like to sell church planting conferences to church planters. He says, if you go to a church planting conference and they say things other than seek the Holy Spirit and stop, then leave. He says, none of it will mean a hill of beans if the Holy Spirit isn't leading you in the endeavor. God never picks the guy who knows what he's doing, because guys who know what they're doing, what? They get in the way. You ever been around a guy smarter than you? I got one that I could send your way if you're ever worried. You know, he sits on that side of the room. But those guys are dangerous. See, when you're ignoramus, you've got to seek the Lord. You've got to lean on the Lord. You've got to go, Lord, what's next? And he'll tell you. He'll guide you every step of the way. Paul had to grow up Timothy. The Lord was raising up this next generation here. But notice the other thing, and we're reading the letter. Paul decided, I'm going to write a letter to these guys. Not only, you know, why didn't he just send a Facebook? Like, why didn't he send an email? This was the social media of the day. He sent out the letter, and it was under the guidance and the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and you and I are reading the same letter that this church got. Could you imagine? You're in a church, no Bible. You've got all these people coming at you. You're 3 weeks old in the Lord, or however old they were at this time, and they get this parchment, probably a little dirty, maybe a blood stain on it, some tears, and they open it up, and Paul's going, hey, guys. And being so anointed by the Holy Spirit, it was like they figured they needed to make copies and pass this on to the other churches, and we're reading it today. You know why? Because we need this information today. It's just as pertinent. But notice what Satan means for evil in yours and I's life, the satanic hindrance, God uses it for good. Isn't that great? Even God is preeminent, is triumphant, even in the setbacks. You never know what God's doing. God sends this. He allows Satan to work in our life. He tests and he raises up and he does all this stuff. And we're so quick to judge, aren't we? We're so quick to give up. You know, sometimes we all hit a little bump in the road and we just stop. We'll move forward. And that leads to verse 3. That no one should be shaken by these afflictions, for you yourselves know that we are appointed to this. Anyone want to quit now? You are appointed to affliction. Going to dwell on that a little bit. Affliction, tribulation, trials. The word tribulation comes from the word tribulum. It's a place where the wheat is separated from the chaff. It's where a beating and a threshing occurs, and the nutritious part of the wheat falls out, and then the chaff blows away. There's things in your life and my life that need to go, and the way it goes is what? Through the grinder. We know what the trial was for this particular church. If we go back to chapter 1 and verse 14, it says, for you, brethren, became imitators of the churches of God, which are in Judea in Christ Jesus. For you also suffered the same things from your own countrymen, just as they did from the Judeans. So they were getting all this external persecution. One thing you need to remember as a believer is it'll get easier once you're in heaven. But in the meantime, suck it up, buttercup. You're born into a battle. You're born for the battle. You ever meet a real warrior? You've met him, right? Hopefully you are one. Your wife says you are. You're like Thor in her opinion, just with no hair. The idea, though, when you meet somebody who's born for the moment. You know, I was watching the series The Pacific. John Bastian is that his name? He couldn't have never lived in civilian life after the war. I mean, come on. The guy was a machine gunner. He's bred for the task. Christian, you may be a sponge in a pile of goo in your flesh. It's because God doesn't want you to have success there. He says, you're going to be a soldier in my kingdom, and I will give you the strength and the fortitude to do. God uses the weak things of the world to shame the wise, doesn't he? You're built for the battle. I love it. I couldn't even get picked for the kickball team because I was so fat and uncoordinated. I still am. You're born for the battle, but you're appointed to trials because that's what grows you up. Verse 4 says, "For in fact we told you before, when we were with you, that we would suffer tribulation, just as it happened, and you know. For this reason, when I could no longer endure it, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter had tempted you, and our labor might be in vain." Remember last week we talked about the parable of the sower. One of the conditions of the soil, it says here, "But he who received the seed on stony places, this is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy, yet he has no root in himself, but endures only for a while, for when tribulation and persecution arises because of the word, immediately he stumbles." Has anyone experienced when you've gotten on fire for Jesus, you show up to Thanksgiving and you tell everyone they're dying and going to hell, how they were like, "Thank you, you're our Savior"? No. Pretty soon you don't get invited to the church picnics that you grew up in. You don't get invited to Christmas parties. In fact, nobody calls you anymore. You become the family freak. And then you're like, "Man, I miss all my friends. Gosh, I'll just kind of slide back to their standard." No. You are appointed for trials. But what do we usually pray when we're in a trial? "Get me out of this. Go get me out of this. Lord, I need your deliverance. Just get me out of the trial." You know your trial is your answer to prayer. Anyone here ever pray for patience? Yeah. You pray for patience and then you meet the cat lady at the grocery store on rush hour. You know this is my bane. The woman who has 57 cans of cat food and goes to the cashier, and then she pulls out her checkbook and then pulls out her pen, her quill pen, and writes in the King's English, perfect cursive, it pulls out the coupons, and then wants to talk to the manager, and there's 80 people behind you, and you're like, "I just need my Diet Coke. That's all I need." Yeah, she's in the express lane, and she's balancing her check ledger.
So before I left Hawaii, I was at Costco, and you had to wait 2.5 hours just to get into the Costco. Then the line inside was about an hour. And I only had to get a few items for my vehicle that was being shipped. The guy in front of me was buying tuna, cases of tuna and catfish. And when he got up there, he had this little pouch with him. And I noticed it was really heavy. He started counting out his change. Minutes later, when he was done counting his change out.
Perfect application. The Lord knew you needed patience that day. Oh. Yes, praise the Lord, it's not just me. The Lord answers your prayer with a trial because he's going to deliver you through the trial. You need to do hard things. You know, we have a favorite verse, you know, "How are you going to run with the chariots when you're going to pass out with the footmen," kind of deal, as I butcher that phrase. But we go to the Lord and he tells us to do certain things like start doing this, stop doing that. And you're like, "Lord, I can't." Christian, understand this. You're not allowed to use the word "can't." Doesn't exist. It's Christianese. It's for "I won't be obedient." That's what the word "can't" means. You're like, "Jesus, I know you came back to life 3 days later. The Holy Spirit brought you back to life, but I know you can't help me stop biting my nails. I'm the exception to the word of God. I am unique and special, Lord. I need you to just supernaturally make me obedient." And he goes, "No, I've given you free will. I want you to walk in obedience. I want you to pick up something heavy and do something hard for once. Build some endurance." Okay? That's what God's calling us to do, because this trial prepares us for what? The next one. I've learned real fast that either I'm in a trial, I'm leaving a trial, or I'm about to go into a trial. Right? Amen? Nobody's saying amen right now, but the idea is God needs to grow us up, and he uses two tools. Pain and suffering, right? It's like when you come to my house, I wash my dishes with soap and water. That's the name of my two dogs. Sorry. No, I don't do that. I have a dishwasher. Oh, married 18 years, never had a dishwasher. It's amazing. We have so much free time now. Trials give you strength. So embrace it. Count it all joy, right? verse 6. But now that Timothy has come to us from you. He made it back alive. Woohoo! And brought us good news of your faith and love, and that you always have good remembrance of us, greatly desiring to see us as we also to see you. Therefore, brethren, in all our affliction and distress, we were comforted concerning you by your faith. You know, I find in the middle of my afflictions and trials, and when I have my self-pity parties, right, when I'm going, woe is me, you know, Lord, you left me out here to die. It's so hard, Jesus. It's nice to get that encouraging report from people I've ministered to in the past, people that have called me up and say, hey, I just want to say thank you for saying that one thing, or I want to say thank you for taking some time and just talking to me. That, I mean, have you ever been blessed where you've fallen into that funk, and you may have a legitimate trial. You may seriously be suffering with something, but it's like a parent. Anyone here become a parent for more free time and more money? Nobody. I'm in a good, but as a new parent, as a parent of a 2.5-year-old, you get so encouraged when you've been up all night with the sick kid, or rather my wife, you know, and I'm the one just going, oh, I need to wake up in the church tomorrow. You go through these trials and all this broken stuff, but then you see them grow and mature. And they may not say thank you ever, but you see their progress and you realize your efforts have paid off. And it doesn't take much. You just, you know, my daughter came back from vacation and she was with grandma and grandpa and she learned some new fun games, but she's also learned a whole vocabulary, half of which I understand. You know, but isn't that fun? You crack the kid code, you know, and you're just like, well, that's a cool word, you know, like you're just like, wow, this kid's really smart. They were comforted by the progress of the people they only spent 3 weeks with. And they get that letter and they finally just go, yes. Are people worth it? Ask yourself that. We can get very task-oriented in ministry. We just want to fulfill the bare minimums. Do this, do that, hurry up next. You forget who you're doing it to and for. So are people worth it? The problem is my timetable and God's timetable don't mesh. I want the people I'm ministering to bear fruit and to be, you know, more mature than what they're physically capable of. I mean, everybody grows at a different rate, and it takes time for Christ to form in us, doesn't it? And praise God, people have been so patient with me that some days I just got to remember, you know, I should have been kicked out of my church years ago, but my pastor said, the only reason you come to my church is no one else will have you. You're that guy. And it's like, okay, I get it. Because he's like, you're going to minister to that guy. We still minister to that guy. But those guys need ministry too. I mean, that's the thing is, I have to also not only embrace who God has sent me, but the idea is, praise God for difficult people. Because it takes things out of my life that don't belong. Isn't it so easy to love lovable people? Do you know any lovable people? It's hard, isn't it? And my daughter's lovable for now. She's not 14 yet. Getting there. Acts like a 14-year-old. But it's encouraging. Verse 9. For now we live if you stand fast in the Lord. That's where the life is found. You know, as Jesus says, pick up your cross, deny yourself, and follow me. If any man desires to lose his life for my sake, he'll find it. When that one person responds to the gospel or matures up in the ministry because of what you said or did, how little or big it may be, there's a proverb. Those who water others, those who refresh others, they themselves will be refreshed. It's refreshing. You find the moments in your life where you're complacent and stale is when you've not been others-oriented. When you live for yourself and doing your own pleasures and taking care of your own cares of the world, you become depressed and miserable, don't you? Oftentimes, as I slip into that season or that moment where I lapse, the Lord brings someone through my front door that needs ministry. And I'm trying to disqualify myself constantly. I don't measure up to my standard of being a Christian. Well, thank God didn't let me set the standard, right? God's standard's a lot lower than mine. And so the Lord thus brings someone who needs to hear more about Jesus, and I have this information. Now I need to impart that, and I find a quickening has occurred. When you share your faith and evangelize, don't you just feel like, rah, give me the gates of hell, you know? And then someone throws a rock at you, and you're like, oh, persecution. But you feel, I used to take a punch for the dumbest things. I was that guy at the bar. I realized I can just use my superpowers of making people mad now for Jesus. And if I take a punch for righteousness or somebody bucks back, I can be like, yeah. But those people end up respecting me the most, because I'm willing to walk the mile with them. But you want to see people stand fast in the Lord. Verse 9, for what thanks can we render to God for you for all the joy with which we rejoice for your sake before our God? Night and day praying exceedingly that we may see your face and perfect what is lacking in your faith. You know, we need to discharge our duty in people's lives, and we need to be praying for them, because we're not always going to have to be there for them, or they're going to eventually grow onward and upward, or sometimes we may need to keep in that person's life, and Satan's going to try to drive a wedge between you and the people you're ministering to. So prayer is simply allowing the Holy Spirit to take what you've given and run with it. The Holy Spirit will add to that, but he's going to ask that we want to see you and perfect what is lacking in your faith. Paul understood he didn't perfect that. He needed to come back, that apostolic ministry, right? That's the important thing of bringing people back to the Word of God. Paul, being one of the authors God uses, he says, I still have important information. And as a minister, always bring people back to the Word of God. But ministry is this joy produced by suffering. A disciple of Jesus is not just a Christian, not just a pew potato. That's the goal, isn't just to sit here for a half hour and listen to the fat guy go on and on and on. It's not the point. The goal is to bring others closer to the Lord. And you're going to need to embrace the suffering and the attitude of self-denial, right? You embrace the suck. Whatever you're training or whatever you're trying to do, it's going to be hard. You embrace it. But to suffer just for suffering's sake isn't what we're called to do. But effective suffering, or rather effective service, requires denial of self. So Paul's looking for an opportunity to go back into the harsh environment. Did anyone pray that? Lord, send me back to that family that doesn't want to talk to me or thinks I'm a goofball. As I'm looking at my family having to go back for a funeral, I'm going, I don't think I want to be around the Springer show this week, but there's somebody there that needs to hear the gospel. And I'm going, pick me, pick me. But effective service, remember that. If you're going to be effective, you're going to take a lump, right? Find people who have been in the ministry. I love when the pastors sit around, because when all the sheep are gone, we sit around and talk about our scars, right? I mean, you're a hockey player. The cool guys have scars, right? The guy who doesn't have scars never was in a fight, you know? I love, there's a movie called American Gladiator. Have you seen it? About Knuckles Nylund? It starts off just as this, he's just giving a narrative of all the surgeries. He's like, yeah, I've had my teeth replaced, my knuckles replaced, my wrists replaced, my elbows replaced, my knees replaced, and my ankles replaced, and two of my hips. They're like, where did you get inspiration? He says, Bobby Orr. And then he shows the Bruins from like the 70s, and it's just a fist fight with a hockey game that breaks out. He was the enforcer. He was built for the job, you know? He knew if he was going to do his job, he's going to suffer. He made it as far as going to the Stanley Cup. He just couldn't play in it because he got injured. But he was the captain of the team, and they kept him the captain. But he got to go all the way to the end. Hockey reference. I'm glad there's a hockey player. Like, oh, it's refreshing. Tired of food references. See, I'm a foodie. All I can use is food references. But I have other interests. Verse 11. Now, may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way to you. You know, this prayer gets answered in Acts 20. He does make it back through. Verse 12. And may the Lord make you increase and abound in love to one another and to all, just as we do to you. You know, the one thing we can't legislate is love. You can't put limits on love. He's praying that this church is a loving church, right? Nobody accuses a church of being too loving, do they? In fact, Jesus comes to Ephesus in the book of Revelation and says, I have this against you. You've left your first love. So how's our love meter? Let's take a chance to examine ourselves. Do you love people? Do you pray for people or do you pray for things? That's a good examination in my life, going, am I more concerned with junk than people? But then the other thing is what are you doing practically to love people? How many people here have other people's phone numbers? How long have you been coming to this church? When is the last time you talked to someone in this church other than me that you've just called just to say, hey, I want to see how you're doing. I want to hear your voice. I don't want anything from you. I just want to just talk. How many of you have gone out with each other to go out for food or, you know, invite them over, whatever. Remember back in the 80s and 90s, we used to have this thing. It was called company. Remember those days? You used to just go over to people's house for no reason. You'd play Scrabble, right? You'd hang out. You'd play Boggle. You'd do whatever. But then the internet was invented. And all of a sudden, people, when they go home, can't interact socially anymore without the right? Something's happened. There's been an interruption in our outlets to love. How are you doing in the love meter? Verse 13. So that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. Again, every chapter of this book, Paul always brings something back to the soon and imminent return of Jesus Christ. Because there's a practical effect. When you are really convinced Christ can come back at any moment, nothing else needs to occur, he's coming back for us, it causes two things I see here. It establishes your heart blameless. Not perfect. None of us here have a perfect heart. We all have a Jeremiah 17:11, or is it 17:9 heart? Our hearts are wicked and deceitful. Who could know it? We all have that heart, but the Lord could say, my blood's covered it. It's covered. Christ has covered your heart. The wicked things that are in there are covered by the blood of Jesus. So he establishes you blameless, but then it says it will establish your heart in holiness. Now, some of us think from stained glass windows, holiness means you wear a funny hat and a robe and you cross your fingers and levitate when you walk and right? You have this false sense of holiness, like the holy rollers are holier than thou. We've ascribed it as a negative characteristic, but biblically speaking, holiness means to be complete. The Lord himself says, be holy for I'm holy. You can be complete. So he can establish your heart in completeness. But notice, where's the location of our hearts? In. You know, when you clean a person up, or when the Holy Spirit cleans a person up, he always starts where? On the inside. Just like when you wash coffee cups. Oh, it looks clean on the outside. Then you look inside and you're like, 15 layers of coffee ring. But the idea of holiness is to be set apart from the world and unto God. The genuine holy person is separated away from the domination of sin and self in the world. And they are separated to God. But the heart has to be made holy first, because the devil wants to make you and I to develop this exterior of holiness, whatever value it may be, right? The Pharisees looked holy on the outside. They'd pray on the corners and they'd use lofty words and everything was for, their audience was for people. They were people pleasers. Jesus lovingly, in a calm voice, says, you whitewash tombs. And to a Jew, to be called a whitewashed tomb is the most unclean thing ever. They were forbidden to touch anything that has come in contact with a dead body. He says, you're full of death, right? We can play church. We totally can play church here. But why? You can go to any other church and pretend and play and have a generic form of spirituality and praise the Lord, let's eat the hot dish and sing hallelujah. You can do that. But why? You know, when I came to the Lord, I came like Mr. Potato Head. I came in a bucket of parts. And I was like, this stuff needs to be real if I'm going to stick around. And the Holy Spirit said, okay, it's real. And the Holy Spirit dug deep. He went in and pulled out stuff. You're like, where did that come from? You know, isn't that great when you come to a Bible study and you're like, who called Pastor Ben and told everything that's going on in my life? It's funny. I get the feedback. Did somebody call you? No, the Holy Spirit knows what's going on. But isn't that wonderful? God knows what's going on, and he knows not only there's conflict in us, but he also gives us the resolution. He doesn't just leave you. He doesn't just rub your nose in it. He says, now watch me do something with this. Let me redeem it. Let me take and bring beauty out of ashes for you. Take your wicked, nasty, despicable heart and make you a lover of people. Because I see Paul. Paul and his zeal for the Jewish faith was going around and rounding up Christians, wasn't he? Dragging them to possibly their death. He was the first man possibly to have thrown that stone at Stephen. He was a hater of those living by faith. He was jealous. He was envious. And he wanted to exterminate these people. And one day, he's doing his job, coming up to Damascus, and he gets knocked down by a ray of light. And his response was this: who are you, Lord? And what do you want me to do? Sir, yes, sir. Report for duty, sir. He knew what has happened. And what did the Lord tell him? For 3 days, he showed him the things he was going to suffer for the kingdom. But the Lord didn't lambaste him. Think of the guilt and the brokenheartedness a guy like Paul was at his conversion, understanding how he's offended the true and the risen God by destroying his children. Going, how am I going to get myself out of this pickle? And the Lord says, watch. I'm going to take this guy who is an enemy of the kingdom and make him probably the greatest man who's ever walked this earth next to Jesus Christ, used his life to bring others to him. We're reading his letter now, right? Paul's not just a special exception. You may be the only letter someone reads in someone else's life. You're it. If God's calling you today, you're it. If God's telling you to do something today, it's because you're it. You may not exponentially do great things as Paul. That was the man for the task then. But one people or 1,000 people, it's just going to be as difficult without the power of the Holy Spirit. But don't let your past and your guilt and your fear and your frustrations and your shortcomings deny you. Isn't the past a horrible place to live? And Satan loves to rub your face in it and go, look what you used to do. Well, you're here now. Move forward. Get past that. Understand that your junk and your garbage is going to bring people to Jesus. You know, I had an opportunity to speak with a woman this week, telling her the things I've been through and what I've lived through, and she's had a similar experience, and she just looks, she says, I just can't see that in you. I'm like, amen. Like, I couldn't even fake it to you now. You're just such a just big, nice guy. Why would you? No. I'm like, that's what my wife said when she met me. You know, and I'm not embellishing. I'm just saying, I grew up. I know the struggle. And she knew I knew the struggle because I had insider lingo. I had terms. And you show the way out for people. That's what you do. You know, when you take on a street gang, you never take on the whole gang. You meet them at each one of those guys at their house at 7 a.m. with a golf club or a baseball bat, and you take them out separately. Okay, same thing with a Christian. You never take on the mob. You find the weak one in the pack. Hey, let me tell you about the love of Christ. Let me tell you how religion just makes you live a standard you can't live up to. Let me tell you about how God will restore you. Let me tell you about being born again. Let me tell you about this life abundant in eternity. You find that misfit, you find the outcast, you pour into them, and then you equip them, and then they go and tell their friends. It's one at a time. The Lord will establish you. He'll establish your heart. But in that heart is a throne, and you got to take things off that throne that don't belong there. Self. Maybe you're sitting in the king's chair today. Maybe you've got all your hopes, dreams, and ambitions in that chair today, and you got to just make room for the king and say, Lord, have a seat. I need you to call the shots today because it's going to get hard. If you don't have the lordship of Christ, how are you going to navigate the minefield that what's left of this country is going to pose to you? The Lord loves this country enough to not let it keep going the way it is. I don't know. I'm not exactly happy with the way things turned out, but here's the thing. I know where I'm going, and I know who I'm going to be there with. And in the meantime, you know, when the Titanic sinks, you don't fight with the band leader on what song you're going to play and who's going to polish the brass. You load the lifeboats, right? Let's not save America, let's save Americans kind of deal. But you guys are picked for the task, right? You are it. You are appointed for affliction. But you're also appointed for heaven. You've also been given the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, not the unclean spirit. You've been given His Word. Everything you need to do is there for the task. But it's about people. Christianity isn't morals and ethics. It's people. It's people being transformed into the image and likeness of their Creator. And you are the person, the vessel in which God wants to use. And if you choose not to do it, you're just going to miss out. There's a lot of Christians that are going to get to heaven. They're going to be washing spittoons going, hey, at least I'm here. But who wants that? I want rewards. I want more. I mean, who doesn't want more of the Bible? You ever read this going, I want to do this too? I hope you do. But it's scary. It should be. But in heaven, it'll be okay. No one will remember this in 100 years. Just remember that. Whatever you're going through today, it doesn't matter. But examine yourself in the faith. Are you born again? Are you truly born again? There's when I talk to people, I never like to use the terms like, are you a Christian? Because everybody's a Christian, right? Are you a believer in the Bible? Are you a believer in Jesus Christ? Are you a follower of the risen Lord? Well, maybe. Maybe means what? No. Does your relationship with God make you sure that you will go to heaven when you die? Because I know this word gives me the assurance. Do you have that assurance? Second, what are God's requirements? You know, you just simply confess with your mouth and believe in your heart, Jesus Christ is Lord. Right? You repent of your sin. You go, Lord, I'm not going to do things my way anymore. I'm going to do it your way. That's the beauty of the word. It's a get to. Some of us may not have a lot of success in this world, but the Lord says, guaranteed success. Read this book. I qualify for that. So examine yourself. If you need to ask the Lord into your heart, if you need to get things right and things in order, come up and ask for prayer. Pull me aside. Whatever you got to do. I'm not an altar call guy. I know the Holy Spirit's gnawing on people right now. Maybe you just need to pray with somebody, confess some sin, and get some things out of the way. Grab one of the other guys or girls or whatever you need to do. But don't walk out of here with baggage. Sort some things out today because there's no guarantee of tomorrow, is there? You're appointed for tribulations. You're appointed for heaven. And it's just like any airplane flight. You'll get there. You'll land. Whether you fall out of the air or land, but you're guaranteed a landing.